I go, preachers always say, well, how are you able to be gone? I say, I got good men standing back for me. Amen. That's why. And as we praise God for the loyalty to the word of God and to the pastor, and that I can get away and do the things that I do. So appreciate that. Amen. Well, we've got a memory verse here, 1 Peter 5:8. We've got one thing that we're going to cover in chapter number one, dealing with victory over fear. And then we're going to go right into chapter number two, victory over temptation. Victory over temptation. So let's go ahead and go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. That was a memory verse that we left you guys with last time. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And we could actually be on fear for a very, very long time. But we are going to move ahead to some higher ground. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. And I will get there as well. By the way, brother Mark Lennart sends his greetings, says tell everybody hi. Michelle and Peter are up in Michigan visiting family. Amen. And so he said to tell you guys hi and let you know that he misses you dearly. So he just sent me a text this morning. I said he sent that perfectly because last week I wouldn't have been here. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Are you there? Let's go ahead and quote that together. Amen. See, say the reference. And then we'll quote the verse and then say the reference at the end. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Amen. That was a memory verse that we left you with. And we're going to look at fear, one last segment of fear, and then go into the segment on temptation. How many of y'all been tempted before? If you're human, you've been tempted. Amen. If you have not been tempted, you are not human. You're a statue. Amen. Now let's go ahead and pray and ask God's blessings on Sunday school. Father, thank you once again for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Lord, help us this morning to, Lord, just glean a blessing from your word today. As we finish up and finalize this area on fear, we pray that your hand may guide us, Lord, that we may not be people of fear, because you've not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Speak now to us through the Holy Spirit's power, the word of God, and show us what we need to see today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right. We're going to be in Romans here just for a bit. Romans chapter 3, and cover this last aspect of fear. Romans chapter number 3, if you would. Let's go over there. And I'm going to talk about fear. Now, we've covered quite a bit of things dealing with fear. And fear is a very formidable foe, but fear has been and can be defeated. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. The topic that we're going to talk about is this. We've looked at fear from the believer's standpoint and from the believer's perspective. We looked at the fear of the disciples and the fear of Mary. And we looked at fear from a believer's standpoint. But what about fear from a non-believer's standpoint? Do non-believers have fear as well? Yes, they do.
Yes, they do, Pastor.
But their fear is a little different. And the scripture I want to read today is Romans chapter 3 and verse number 18. The fear from the believer's perspective is different from the fear of the unbeliever's perspective. Romans chapter 3, and read verse number 18 with me together. Romans 3:18. Here we go. Everybody together? Everybody got that?
Amen.
Here we go. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now let's just ponder that for a moment. There is no fear of God before that. Now, it doesn't say they don't have any fear at all. It says there is no fear of God. Well, let's talk about that. Why is there, why does the Bible say there is no fear of God before their eyes? Why do we live in a land and in a world where there is little fear of God before their eyes? And this was written centuries ago. But yet, and still, it's just as up to date. Brother Fred? Some don't believe in God. And so, why fear something that you don't believe? But it's amazing, these same people that don't believe in God, when you start mentioning about Jesus Christ and God and hell and death, they get mad at you. Now, how can you be mad at something that doesn't exist? it just goes to show you that there is a real Holy Spirit of God working, convicting their hearts and their lives. Anybody else? Why would the Bible say there is no fear of God? And why would there not be any fear of God? Yes. They don't understand the power of God. That is true. By the way, does a child fear a car early on that's moving down the street? No.
No.
You know why? They don't understand the power of the car.
Right.
Does a child fear electricity? No.
No.
They don't fear things that they don't understand, because to them, now you let a dog come up and woo, 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 woo. The next dog they see, guess what? They fear that dog because now I've experienced that. Mm-hmm. So some say, well, I don't understand the power of God, so I don't fear that. But guess what? The power is just as real. What else? Why is there no fear of God before the eyes? Yes, sir.
One thing, people, there's not an immediate reaction to what they do. They cannot make the connection between an action and a reaction. God is long-suffering, so they may not see the error of their ways for years.
That's true.
And because they don't see it right away, they just think there's nothing to it.
Amen. So Brother Allen said the cause and effect, basically. People don't see the result of their sin. By the way, did Adam and Eve die right away when they ate the fruit physically?
Only spiritually.
So they couldn't see the results right away. Although they could feel the results, they knew they were naked, the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of people don't really see that God is long-suffering. And so, yeah, I wake up every day. I go about my life. And so I'll wake up tomorrow. By the way, many people have said I'll wake up tomorrow that didn't.
Yeah, that's right.
And they woke up in the presence of God. And they were going to get judged going one place or the other. Anything else? Why? Why is there no fear of God before the eyes of people today? Because we still live in a world where this is just up to date as it was when Paul wrote it back here. Hey, yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. They're spiritually blind. They can't see nor understand. Yes, Brother Sir. Now we're on to something. Now we're on to something. So in other words, what Brother Shirk is saying, a lot of the blame can be pointed right back here. Because if there's really a God, then guess who should fear him first? We should fear him first. And we should fear him in such a way where people see that we fear him. So now we're on to something, because who's writing this, the heathen or the saved? The saved. Who talked more about the judgment of God, the heathen or the saved? The saved. Why? Because they knew people need to be saved, because that's how they got saved. So now we're on to something. Give me some more feedback. Why does the Bible say there is no fear of God before their eyes? How does this happen, that there's no fear of God before the eyes of people? Now we've heard different things. Yes, Carly. And basically, like they said, teddy bear, Teddy Ruxpin God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, does anybody want a God of judgment? Most people don't want a God of judgment. Most people want a God that's going to, you know, give them what they want. So in other words, they don't want a God, they want a genie.
Mm-hmm.
Grant me my wishes. God is not a genie.
That's what he's
God saying. Is just.
Yep.
God is holy. God is righteous. God is loving. God is compassionate. He's forgiving. He's long-suffering. He is all those things, but he's still a God of judgment, just like a parent should be. I'm going to be holy as a parent, try to be righteous and judgment in what I do as a parent. But at the same time, this parent has got to be a judge of wrongdoing for the child. Am I right? We've got, now, do we like this part of judgment? No, we don't.
No.
But do we know what the end result is going to be? Yes, we do. We hope we know what it's going to be. The child's going to get right with God. More feedback. Why does this appear this way? They don't have any fear before God in their eyes. Yes. And we'll get you, brother. Mm-hmm.
Well, they're disregarding God altogether, so why are you going to fear something that you don't believe in?
Amen. So they're just disregarding that. We're going to look at those verses here in a moment. Let's put it on a plane that you and I can understand. What makes a child fear the parent or reverence the parent or respect the parent? What makes the child do that? I heard the D word. Discipline.
Discipline.
Yep. The discipline, the chastening, yep. As the Bible called the child rearing,
yep.
The child training aspect. We'll get you in just a second, Jenny. Hold that thought. Alan, you were going to give some input, but don't forget that thought. What makes the child respond? Yes, Alan?
They respond because of your the rules that you have set down, and you enforce those rules.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Now, Alan mentioned the R word, the rules. What is God's rule right here? The Bible. Amen. God's rule book. And we're going to hold children accountable for what we tell them. And we're going to train them, discipline them, or deal with them based upon what we told them. That's the judgment. And Jenny has some input, and we'll get you, honey. Amen. And the adage with that is rules without relationship equals rebellion. Amen. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. If you're going to put down some rules, you got to have a relationship. Because if you don't have relationship and just rules, as Jenny said, you're going to have an outward conformance or conformity, but then an inward rebellion. When I get old enough, I will rebel. Mm-hmm. Because now I'm old enough to do what I want to do.
That's right.
And I never believed that baloney anyway. Because you forced it on me. You made me do it. And you never explained it to me. You never had a relationship with me. So rules without a relationship equals rebellion. So I can discipline, I can chasten, and I can do all these other things, but I've got to have a relationship. By the way, does God want a relationship with us?
Yes, he does.
Yes. And how do we respond to do what God wants us to do? By the relationship. We read his word and we say, man, God loves me so much that he's trying to keep me from danger. And so I've got to do these things here so that I can stay out of danger. And God is trying to warn me because he loves me. Mm-hmm. And there's a relationship. There's a talking to him and a he talking to me. Carmen, you going to say something? Amen.
Amen. And just have to discipline them, but just let them know. So I think it's so important. I think sometimes I feel that, making sure each time after the discipline does take place, I really try to make sure I
much I love them. As we're loving, we do have to commit to the heart. You know?
Amen.
And disciplining.
That's right.
With our kids now, and how, you know, they kind of share their hearts. I remember growing up, we weren't allowed to say a word. You know, mom said this, do it. Yes, you obey first, but I'm thankful that God placed on our hearts to let our kids know you obey first. Now, when you have questions, you come back and we can talk about it, you know.
Amen.
But, you know, you just got to have that love. And I think as a parent, sometimes it's a difficult thing.
Amen.
You get so caught up with just things and not your children.
Amen. Amen. So looking at this, understanding this, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They got that way by not responding to God. Notice verse number 9. What then, are we better than they? Knowing no wise, we have been before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. So both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. We know that as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So is anybody right with God from the standpoint of being born a Christian or being born right with God? No. The Bible clearly lets us know, I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile, there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 says it best, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But notice verse number 11. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all, how many? All gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So they're this way for a reason, and as a result of being that way, they don't have a fear or a reverence of God. That word fear means to be put in fear or to alarm or to affright or to put terror in one. Mm-hmm. By the way, before you and I got saved, all of us lived that way. I don't care if you got saved as a four-year-old, you were that way. There was no fear of God. And God gave us parents to help us to understand that word called fear or reverence. Brother Serge?
Speaking to that, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3-4 says, speaking to our time right now, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of this coming?
And that is right on time with our generation. Everybody says, well, you know, God's taking so long. The spiritual person with spiritual eyesight can quickly look at the news and the signs of the times and know that we're headed for disaster.
Yes, we are. Pastor, we are.
You know that the time of Christ appearing is coming quickly. The tribulation time is coming quickly. The Antichrist is coming quickly. We had this movie that we watched about the Antichrist, and my children were afraid of the Antichrist. Now, he looked like a man, just like you and I, but he looked sinister in his dealings. Now, he looked like a regular man, but his dealings made him look so sinister. The way he talked made him look so sinister. And you could just look in his eyes and see that there was demonic activity in his eyes. And they were afraid that we watched that, and they said, we don't want to see that. You know, then they asked the obvious. Who is the Antichrist? Then they start naming off names. Is it Hillary Clinton? Is it Donald Trump? You know what I'm saying? No, it's called the man of sin. So it's definitely not Hillary. Amen. So, but praise the Lord. So knowing there is no fear of God before the eyes of men, women, boys, and girls, what do we do with this dilemma? Knowing there is no fear of God right now. Knowing that people don't care, knowing that the transgender crowd and the lesbian, the gay and all this crowd is proud in what they're doing, becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. What are we to do? Knowing that there is no fear before their eyes. What do we do? What do we do?
We still have the same commandments.
We still have the same commandments.
That's right.
What did the Bible say? Judgment starts where? House of God. Judgment starts here first. So it goes square back to what Brother Shirk said. We have to let them know there is a God and that we do fear him. We do reverence him and we do what we do because of him. Now, wait a minute before you go jump happy on that. ISIS are doing the same thing because their God is telling them that we're infidels and so they need to get rid of us. And so the same way they're going out and killing people, we've got to go out and love people. With the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got to give them hope because they don't have any hope. Their God is a fatalistic God. Our God is a loving God, an everlasting God. So we look down here, there's no fear of God. I was reading in Ezra today. Go over to Ezra chapter 9. And Ezra gives a good picture of what you and I need to do. Ezra chapter number 9. Fear. Victory over fear. What are we to do in this world of fear? We still have the same command. We still have the same word of God. Ezra chapter number 9. You found Chronicles, 2 Chronicles is going to be after that. If you're already in Nehemiah, you've gone too far. Esther, you've gone too far. Ezra chapter number 9. They had gotten themselves wives that they didn't need to have. And they had done some things that they didn't need to do. And notice what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 9. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel, and the priests and Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. In other words, he says, you know, our people have done just like the heathen people. They're just like them. There's no difference between them. They haven't separated themselves. Now, by the way, should we be a separated people? Yes.
Yes.
We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so it says in verse number 2, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, and so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hands of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. He said the leaders are some of the main ones. Now notice Ezra's response. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied. So Ezra said, first of all, when I heard this, man, I started mourning and grieving. What do we have to do when the world doesn't fear God? We've got to grieve over that sin. And know that, you know, there's a world that still needs our God. And be touched in our heart. And say, you know what? There's no fear in their eyes because there's no fear in my heart of God. By the way, everybody that does not get born again, they're going to a place called hell. Mm-hmm. You know, that should touch our hearts. Notice what he says down there. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. There's a second point there. We've got to get to the position where we're grieving over this, but then at the same time, we're trembling at the words of God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied unto the evening sacrifice. And now notice his reaction. At the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Notice the my's in verse number 5. I arose from my heaviness. Having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Ezra made this personal. Ezra said, you know what? This starts with me. Mm-hmm. If we want the world to fear God, we've got to fear him. Yep. If we want the world to have a reverence for our God, we've got to have a reverence for him. Ezra said, you know what? I'm going to change. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. He said, look, I'm doing this first. It started with me. Notice verse 6, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blessed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. So Ezra gets broken and begins to pray with the people and for the people and lift up his heart to God. And then they do business in chapter number 10, and they get right with God and do some things that God is pleased with by separating themselves. So the answer to Romans chapter 3, when it says there's no fear of God for their eyes, has got to be in our eyes first. They will not fear what you and I don't relate to them. By the way, I don't know about you, I started fearing heaven or fearing hell when I started hearing about it. And I started hearing about it when somebody started telling me about it. And then I started reading about it. And I read the little chick track booklet. Not pretty. But it got me to thinking, I don't want to go there. But how'd that happen? By somebody caring enough about me. Somebody having a reverence for God to say, look, you need this, son. Notice the result. Go over to Jonah. So one of the things that you and I can make sure that we do is make sure that the fear starts with you and I, our reverence. We need the word of God. Jonah. And Jonah, because the Bible clearly says there's no fear of God before their eyes. And I'm convinced that we live in that same time frame right now. Jonah chapter 3, notice verse 4. Of course, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh to give them the message from God. He didn't go. Chapter 2, he got swallowed up by the whale. Chapter 3, the message is coming back the second time. And he's going to do it. Notice verse number 4. Jonah began to enter in the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days Nineveh should be overthrown. And so the people of Nineveh believed who? Believed God. So what is the answer to a world that doesn't fear God? Give them the word of God.
Yep.
But it's not going to change them. Did it change you? I rest my case. A world that has no fear of God still needs people to give them the word of God, because that's what's going to change lives of men, women, boys, and girls. I have the privilege of going to church with my nephew. My nephew is transgender. And so he went to church with us, and he was dressed in ladies' clothes. He had on high heels. He had on spandex, he had on a dress, he had on earrings, had his hair pulled back, he had a purse, makeup, he had the whole nine yards. And he sat right next to me. I say, preacher, why would you do such a thing? Because the thing that's going to change him is not me poking at his lifestyle, but me giving him the gospel of Jesus Christ. The thing that's going to change him is me loving him in spite of him. And wanting to give him the gospel in spite of his rejection of the gospel. Now, hear me now. I had never once poked at his lifestyle. The only thing I poked at, and I didn't poke at this, I was matter of fact. We were on the front porch, and my children asked, is he a man or a woman? He said, I'm a woman. I said, he is a man. I said, his name is, and I gave him the name. And I didn't bite my tongue. You're not biting your tongue saying you're a woman. I'm not going to bite my tongue saying you're a man, because you are. But I never once poked fun at him. I never made fun of him. He had on a bra to pat himself in the chest. You say, preacher, I wouldn't want to be seen with him. I'm not saying I was jumping up and down about it either. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that I was burdened in my heart to know that he needs the gospel. And if he doesn't get saved, he's going to go to a place called hell. Lifestyle or no lifestyle. But that goes for the drunkard. That goes for the alcoholic. That goes for the liar. That goes for the moralist who says he's morally upright and who's trying to keep the Ten Commandments, who's doing the best he can. That goes for them too. Just because he's a transgender doesn't mean he's a bigger sinner than somebody else. We classify it that way. But guess what? He'll go to hell just like somebody that's a good person. That's the truth. And so why pick at his lifestyle and not pick at somebody else's? Now, I'm not trying to teach Sarah's lesson all over again, amen? But I'm just saying, if I'm going to win him, I've got to get him to where the word of God is going to be. And I asked him point blank, are you saved? He said, yes. And I said, what did you do to get saved? He said, well, I got this. And I said, have you been born again? He said, well, what's that? I said, can I share with you what the Bible says about being born again? And after we got done, he said, nobody has ever showed me that in my life. No one's ever told me. He was open. Now, he was dressed like a woman. But guess what? I opened up the Bible and shared the gospel with him, and he listened. So much so that he went back and told his mom everything that I told him. Because she believes that baptism saves. And he said, Uncle Greg said baptism doesn't save. He said you just need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. And he's right. That's what the Bible teaches. So what got the Ninevites right with God, the word of God? The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. What got them right? Verse number 4. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So they heard the word of God, and then they put the sackcloth on. They proclaimed, they repented of their sins. They got right with God. And notice verse number 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Using my nephew again, I gave him the word of God. Right now, the Bible says the wrath of God abides on him. He that believeth the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the wrath of God is abiding on him right now. But if he repents of his sins and gets right with God, guess what? God will take away the judgment, and he'll be saved. That's a good God. That's a good God. So there is no fear of God before people's eyes, because you and I have to love them enough to give them the word of God. But we've got to live in such a way that we believe there is a real God. There really is a judgment coming, and there really is a rapture coming. It could be today.
Yes, sir, it can.
By the way, the rapture could happen today. There's nothing stopping the rapture from happening today. And if you look at the news, it ain't far away.
That's right, Pastor.
And everyone that's heard the gospel is not going to be saved, because the Bible says that God's going to send them strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. And they'll not be able to get saved. So what do people need? They need several things here. First of all, they need the word of God, which we see right here. Go over to Acts chapter 24 real quick. Acts chapter 24. Because we've looked at fear from our perspective, but fear from the unsaved perspective, there is no fear, because oftentimes they don't hear from us what they need to hear or see in us what they need to see. Acts chapter 24 and verse number 24. Notice what Paul says. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. In other words, he heard preaching. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix did what? He trembled.
Yeah.
And answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So in other words, Paul gave him the word of God, and it made him tremble. In other words, there was some fear of God before his eyes. What made him fear? The word of God. Did Paul call out his lifestyle and things like that? Well, he preached about righteousness and temperance, I think, and judgment to come. That would have been obvious to Felix. Mm-hmm. When I took my nephew to the part about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I began dealing with some of the Ten Commandments. I didn't have to go any further. I didn't have to go into homosexuality. I didn't have to go into lesbianism. I just had to stop with the Ten Commandments. That was guilty enough.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? If you offend in one count, you're guilty of all.
Yes, sir.
And so I didn't have to go to his lifestyle. I just said, the Bible says all have sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Disrespecting God, disrespecting your parents, disrespecting others, and on and on. And so the word of God made Felix tremble. So they need the word of God. They need the gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They need the reality of sin and their destiny. Go over to Jude chapter, Jude 22, I should say, not a chapter, amen. Jude 22. And in Jude 22, notice what he says here. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Some folks, you've got to be compassionate with them and giving them the love of God and letting them know that God loves them and that their lifestyle is not good for them, and that they're going to go to a place called hell if they're not careful. But then he says down there in verse 23, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That means scaring the fire out of them. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. He says, some you're going to have to use the compassion, but others you're going to have to just scare them. Let them know God's judgment is coming. It's coming fast. It's coming swift. It's coming fast and furious. And they need to get saved. And so there's a difference and there's a balance, and the Spirit of God lets you know how to witness to every person about your Lord. But it starts with who? Us. There is no fear of God in the eyes of men, women, boys, and girls, I believe, oftentimes, because you and I don't portray that type of God. We live as if there is no judgment at times. And I think that's scary, because there is an urgency that is there, that needs to be there. They need the word of God. They need the gospel, the good news. They need the reality of sin. But they need, lastly, the love of God. Notice John 3:16 still says what it says. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. How much did he love the world? He so loved it that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants his gospel message to get out to men, women, boys, and girls. The good news that Jesus died for their sin. He was buried for their sin. He rose again the third day for their sin so they can be saved. That's how you and I got saved. And that's how we got saved, because we feared judgment to come. And as a result, we've got to put that same message out there. You know what, son? You know what, ma'am? You know what, husband? You know what, father? You know what, young person? God loves you. And because he loves you, he gave something for you. Heaven's best. Go back to Romans chapter 3, and we'll close. Romans 3, verse 18, because you and I will go to work tomorrow, we'll go to the store tomorrow, we'll go to the community tomorrow, we'll go to our relatives, we'll go to our friends, our family members, and we will see people of verse number 18 of chapter 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know what you and I have to say? If you don't fear God, I certainly do.
Mm-hmm. That's right, Pastor.
But then we can't just be saying it. We've got to show them by our life. Our life's got to be markedly different than theirs. You know the thing that attracted me to Christ? I saw a life that was different from mine. I saw someone that act like they loved the Lord, and they had the joy of Jesus on their hearts. And they worked with a snappiness, and they worked with a happiness, and they worked with a, I enjoy what I'm doing. Now, did they have the best job in the world? No, they probably had the worst job in the world. But it wasn't the job that they had. It was who they worked for. And they understood they worked for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were there to be a testimony and an ambassador and a witness to me that I could be saved. And guess what? I got saved.
Yes, sir.
His name is Tony Wells. Pastor White got a chance to meet him when he went down to Louisiana to see his daughter at Shreveport. And Tony Wells is a deacon down at that church now.
Thank you, Lord.
And he sent the message, okay, brother. And his claim to fame was, I just drive the bus. That's all I do. I just drive the bus. We had a van there. And he worked in the children's church ministry, and I didn't see him often. And I said, brother, well, I don't see you all the time. He said, I just drive the bus. I pick up the kids. I go back with the kids. I take the kids back home. And I only saw him Sunday nights. And I said, don't you come to church Sunday morning? He said, I drive the bus. I pick the kids up. I take the kids downstairs. I come back up. I take the kids home. I thought he didn't come to church Sunday mornings. He said, I drive the bus. I just drive the bus. I said, amen. But his life made me think about my life. And seeing his life made me look at my life. And seeing what he did and seeing what I did, I thought, man, something's different about him. And I need what he has. The world's got to see that in you and I. They've got to see a God that loves them, but that same God will judge their sin, although he loves them. And they've got to see that balance in our lives. Let's leave here today with a different view of fear, the fear from their perspective. And we know that we ought to reverence God and have a fear of God and his judgment. But at the same time, from their perspective, they have no fear. And they need to see that in us to give them something to want in Christ that can be saved. Amen. Next week, let's add on to 1 Peter 5:8-9. So we'll have 1 Peter 5:8-9. We'll get into temptation next week. Sorry, we didn't get into that today. I was really hoping to get into that. But we'll start victory over temptation. Not next week. Brother Shirk is teaching next week. Week after that, we'll start that. Amen. So y'all pray for Brother Shirk as he has a Sunday school lesson next week. Amen. Amen. And we'll look for it. Brother, what's your subject title? What's your subject title? Race. Okay, so he's speaking about race next week, so it'll be interesting. All these topics that these men have been assigned are awesome topics, and I think they're great things to hear, so we're looking forward to that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for, Lord, giving us a fear and a respect and reverence, Lord. And help us to deal with others in the same fashion, the way you've dealt with us, Lord. Help us to leave here seeing a fear from their perspective. There is no fear of God in their eyes oftentimes because they don't know. As many of us have said in our inputs, they don't see and they cannot see with spiritual eyes. They don't understand there is a God. They don't understand there's a judgment, although the signs are all around them. So God, help us to be a loving and a living testimony, to let them see Christ in us. Let them see there's a judgment that is coming. Let them see there should be some fear in their eyes, although there is not. There is a God that will judge their sin. Help us to love the sinner, but still hate the sin. Help us to be different, Lord, than when we came in, that we may affect the change. And those that are around us, Lord, not picking at their sin, but living righteous and holy, pointing to Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Bless now the refreshments next door. And the Lord, help us have a good time in our fellowship. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.